Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 this morning. I spoke earlier a little bit about going back to basics. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I just ask for your help to do it some justice as I preach on it. Father, I pray if anybody hears this message that's not saved, I pray for them right now. I pray for their salvation. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved that hear this message that they would rejoice in their salvation. I pray you'd help me to preach it in such a way that it would cause rejoicing in the hearts of your people. Lord, we just ask your help this morning. And we just pray you'd give us what we need. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing passage of Scripture and just so much in it. But it starts out and says, For when we're yet without strength. When we were yet without strength. Have you ever considered that? Being without strength? Yep. You know, mankind has a great history, long history of exalting himself. And, you know, if you look at all the ideas, the whole point of the theory of evolution, and most people don't understand this, but when you go back to people like Charles Lyell and Charles Darwin and those people who come up with these ideas about evolution, and it didn't start with them, by the way, it started with the devil. Just say that, just say it out straight. But the simple fact, when you go back in them, you find that they rejected God. They rejected Christianity. They rejected the concept of a God, and they came up with the idea of evolution. And the whole idea of evolution is to exalt man as we are the pinnacle at this present time of evolution, and that we will continue to evolve and become something great. I remember as a young teenage boy, in my early teens, I remember reading, I used to love science fiction and all this stuff, and they had these people that had this magazine of how man was going to evolve, and one day we would evolve into these big-brained creatures with arms just limp at our sides and everything like that. And we'd move ourselves by levitation, and we wouldn't need arms and legs because we could move everything by the power of our mind. And I was like, "Ooh, that's pretty cool." But it's not. It's just man puffing up himself, trying to say he has strength. And beloved, we don't have any strength. It says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time. In due time, at the appointed time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're without strength because we had no godliness. We're without strength because we had no righteousness. We're without strength because we were ungodly. But wait, wait, preacher, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Exactly. Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible goes on to say in John chapter 3, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." In John chapter 3 and verse 36, that same chapter, it says very clearly, let me read it to you from there. It says in verse 35, actually, it says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In other words, if you don't put your faith and trust in Christ, you're already condemned. Why? Because Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the sins of the world. Every one of us are sinners. There's no way to get around that, is it? He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Some of us would give our lives to those people that we one way or another deem good, like our family members. Right? I can say as a father, I would willingly give my life for my children. I would willingly give my life to protect my wife. And I understand others do that. We sign up in the military and we say, "I'll give my life for my nation." When John Hinckley tried to assassinate President Reagan, a fellow by the name of James Brady, a press secretary, jumped in the way and got shot in the head. He was willing to put himself between the President of the United States and danger and take a bullet for him. And even though President Reagan did get shot, Mr. Brady may well have saved his life. A whole lot easier to recover from one bullet than two, isn't it? So evidently Mr. Brady thought that President Reagan's life was worth his own. We're capable of great noble feelings, aren't we? And that's one of the reasons why we like to think we have such great strength, and why we're so noble, and why we're righteous and not ungodly. But the truth is, we're not godly. Because he says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about when it says, "Why were we yet sinners, Christ died for us"? Have you thought about that? Have you really thought about it? I know we understand and we can become conscious of our sin when we're convicted by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and by the preaching of the Word and all the things that go into that. I know we get convicted of particular sins. And I know when it comes to salvation, we are convicted of being sinners, needing a Savior. And that's how we get saved. We humble ourselves and throw ourselves on the mercy of God and believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for our sins and rose from the dead. We believe that. We call on Him. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I don't think a lot of times we think about our salvation the way we should. We still like to hold on to that noble idea that somehow we have some great strength. It's so ingrained into us. It's not just ingrained into the wicked, most wicked of the wicked, the evolutionist, the murderer, the child molester, go down to this. It's not just ingrained into those people. It's ingrained into the religious. It's going to be religious people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Thy name cast out devils, and Thy name done many wonderful works. It's going to be religious people that hear that. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you.
Yep. That's right.
It's going to be religious folks.
Yes, sir.
It's going to be church folks, if you will.
Yes, sir.
But have you ever thought about the fact that you're a sinner? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, we like to pat ourselves on the back. We're not like all those people out on the street. We're not like the sodomites. We're not like this. But if you actually sat down and thought about the number of times you just walked by somebody and didn't even care one whit about them, the number of times you've either lied or been deceitful about something, the number of times you've cared more for yourself than anybody else, the number of times you've cared more for yourself than for God Himself, the number of times the things that you've done, the lies you've told, the things you've stolen, I mean, they may not have been great big things. If you look at your life, and if you're honest, and you look at the Bible, and you look at sin for what the Bible says it is, and you begin to take an account, it gets pretty to be a pretty heavy load. No wonder Brother Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth under those things which are before, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I don't want to remember. I don't want to think about the days when I was there with my bloodlust and bloodthirstiness watching godly people and giving my voice against them so they die, trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. I don't want to remember back to the time when I thought I was so righteous that I could commit murder in the name of God. I don't want to think about that anymore. I don't want to look back. I can look back at my life and say so many times that would to God I could go back and change it, but I can't, can I? The things that I've said, the things I've done. I can remember times I did things as a child. Just out of pure meanness, just because I was having fun being mean. I remember I had a fellow come over to my house one time, a fellow from school come over to my house one time, and we got squirt guns and filled them with ink and ran around spraying people's clothes on the clothesline. Just out of pure meanness, laughing and giggling the whole time. And then lie about it. Do you know who did this? No, sir. No, ma'am. And you know, a lot of times stories like that, we laugh it off. Well, that's just kids. Kids will do things like that. No, it's just wicked. It's mean. It's wrong. There's no way you can make it right. There's no way you can whitewash it. If I were to put this up on the internet to where a lot of people could listen to this message, there might be somebody that listened to it and say, I knew it was him all the time. And to them, all I can say is, you're right. And I'm sorry. But before you get so upset with me, just because maybe you never did anything like that, you need to think back to the things you have done. I've had people say, I was a good child. Quit lying. You're lying. You might be good when you compare yourself to somebody else, but if you're honest, you're going to say, no, I lied. I stole. I was disrespectful. Sometimes we get the idea that because we never got caught, somehow it didn't happen. I remember one of my daughters I got fussed at them, and they were in trouble and everything. Well, I was walking down the hallway, and I was walking down the hallway after fussing at them, after disciplining them, and I was walking down the hallway, and behind my back, she went. And about the time she did that, I wheeled and turned around because I heard her walking behind me. I wheeled and turned around, and she was sitting there frozen like. And we laugh about it. But she was being disrespectful. It was wicked. Oh, that's just children. Well, of course it's just children. Because Christ didn't die for godly people, for righteous people. He died for sinners. He died for the sins of the whole world. We laugh at it because we think it's funny and we kind of get a kick out of it. But the reality is there was wickedness in the heart that caused that. And we laugh at it because we're just so comfortable with it. Because we can identify with it. You know why we laugh at it? Because we know we've been the same way. We may not have been outward. We may not have got caught, but it was in there, wasn't it? No preacher told a story one time about a father who was driving with his child, and the kid was just standing up in the back seat and jumping around and everything like that. And he said, boy, you better sit down. And he'd sit down, and then he'd get up and start jumping around again, and get there, and daddy finally stopped the car. Pulled him out of the car, busted his behind, good. Made him sit down. He said, you get up again, you're going to get more of that. He said, I've had enough of you. And he heard a little boy mumbling, so the story goes, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Little children do that. I know my grandpa we'd get to running through the house and rough housing and everything like that, and he'd tell us to sit down. And his favorite saying was, boy, I'm going to wham wham the devil out of you. And he would do that, and we would run, and we'd go sit on the couch, and because he'd be coming with the switch, and we'd sit there, and he'd be holding that switch, and we'd say, I'm sorry, Grandpa, please don't spank me, Grandpa, I'm sorry. And then he'd go sit down, and he liked to read. He spent most of his time reading. And he'd go read and start reading, and we'd be up and gone again. And we'd do that a few times, and he'd be merciful. And boy, we sure did do disrespect to his mercy. But there came a time when judgment fell. Came a time when the switch fell. And boy, when we got switched, we were running around in shorts. We had welts up and down our legs and everything like that. And people today would scream in horror. And I'll just say this, we deserved every one of them probably 10 times more. We thought we were strong, we were weak. Man, we ought to pay attention. We ought to have no illusions of who we are. No illusions of what type of people we are. We're ungodly. We're without strength. We have no righteousness, nothing to commend ourselves to God. We have nothing. But it says this, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Have you lost the understanding of that? Do you quote it so much to people that you yourself have just, it's something that you heard so many times that you never think about anymore? You don't ever personalize it. You don't ever get to the point of saying, boy, He did this for me. Boy, if somebody gave you $1 million, you'd probably be talking, your tongue would get tired of talking about them. But Jesus has given us that which the world itself can't purchase. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Christ has given us something worth more than anything that this world could ever even produce. The world itself, all the entirety of it, the riches of the world, the cattle on 1,000 hills, none of it could pay for the soul of one person. None of it could atone for a single sin. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood. I'm justified by His blood. The blood that He shed on Calvary's cross is my justification. That blood says He died for me. That blood is the atoning blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which is the atonement, the covering for my sin. And that sacrifice on Calvary's cross and the shedding of His blood, it says much more than being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath. Boy, there's a lot I could throw into that. I could preach for hours on the ways I am saved from God's wrath. We could talk about the tribulation. We could talk about the judgment, the great white throne judgment. We could talk about a lot of different things. But I'm justified by His blood. The Bible says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I'm justified by His blood. And I'm saved from wrath through Him. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he said, O generation of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I'm saved from wrath through Him. I don't have to fear the wrath of God. I don't fear the tribulation period. I don't fear standing before God one day. I don't fear that I'm going to suffer the wrath of God throughout eternity. I don't fear that. Because I'm saved from wrath through Him. not by me, not by anything I've done. We've already established that we're the ungodly that Christ died for. The world is ungodly. We know that the whole world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. We know that we're sinners. We know that we don't have any strength. None can keep alive his own soul, the Bible says in Psalm 22. And then it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." When Christ died, he paid the penalties of everything that was between me and God. Everything that was between man and God. He paid the penalty. He reconciled us to God by his death. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he nailed it to his cross. Whew. Reconciled to God. But then it goes on to say, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." That's just the most amazing thing to me. I don't understand. I don't know. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. I don't really understand anybody else's heart but my own. But I'm just simply, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that not only have I been reconciled to God, I've been saved by His life. Everything that Jesus did has brought me to a point where I can look up to heaven. I can call God my Father. I can walk into the very throne room of God in heaven, into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. I've got access. I've got a future. My past has been redeemed. My future is sure. And my present makes sense. And I'm just thinking about it, and I look at it and I say, wow. I can go back and I can look at my life. I can look at the fights with my parents. And were my parents blameless? No. But nor was I, was I? I can look at the way I treated people and the things that I did when I wanted the approval of man instead of the approval of God. I can look at my entire life. And you know, I can even look at my life since I've been a Christian, and I find myself wanting. I find myself lacking. I find myself sometimes not caring. I find myself at times with no zeal for the things of God. I find myself being carnal and fleshly if I allow it. And we allow it all too often, brethren.
Yes, we do.
Now look at that and say, it's no wonder you can get in your Christian life and saying, man, I don't even feel like I'm saved. I'm glad salvation doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Aren't you?
Amen.
I'm glad salvation has to do with nothing but the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the fact that when He died as a sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty in full. He rose from the dead, and my righteousness is of Him. And now my only goal is just to try to allow God to do something good with me. That's all I got to do. We're talking about being filled with the Spirit. What I'm simply saying is allow God to do something with you. Would you live for Jesus? Be always pure and good. Would you walk with Him within the narrow way? Right? what? Let him have his way with thee. That's all we're saying about being filled with the Spirit. We're talking about letting God take dirty, rotten sinners that He has redeemed and put inside, made partakers of the divine nature, to simply allow that divine nature to take the place of the old nature, to yield to that divine nature that He's put in us, that earnest of the Spirit, and allow Him to control us, to fill us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us walk the way we're supposed to do. I tell you, one of the favorite songs I've got lately, every once in a while I'll hear somebody sing a song and it kind of becomes a favorite. We got a song. There's a song called No One Else. It says, who can come from heaven and be born of a virgin's womb? What king could die for all men's sins and be laid in a borrowed tomb? What man could raise up from the dead and ascend to heaven's throne? No one else can do what He has done. No one else can take the burden from me. No one else can melt this heart of stone. It took Jesus and the blood He shed on Calvary. No one else can do what He's done for me. Who can take a wicked heart and make it white as snow? Whose love can take a ruined life and make it pure and whole? There is only one Lord who can set a sinner free. No one else can do what He's done for me. No one else can take the burden from me. No one else can melt this heart of stone. It took Jesus and the blood that He shed on Calvary. No one else can do what He's done for me. Oh, beloved, we don't have any strength. We don't have any righteousness, any godliness of our own. We can't even do a godly act unless it's done in the light of what Christ has done for us. I'm not preaching today to be righteous. I'm preaching today because I've been declared righteous. Because my sins have been imputed to Him and His righteousness has been imputed to me. And boy, doesn't it just show the depth of the depravity of man that people who know this and believe this can become just lackadaisical about it? We get so wrapped up in our own problems. Oh, preacher, you just don't know what's going on. And I'm not trying to make light of your pain. I'm not doing that at all. It's real. I understand that. Believe it or not, I hurt too. But you know what? We act like somehow everything that Jesus did doesn't factor into what we're dealing with now. It doesn't factor into our life. And that's a lie. And that's an affront to God. It really is. Because everything that we go through in this world and everything, if you go through as a believer, God hasn't left you alone. He's right there. His arm is not slack. He can't. There's nothing that God can't handle. There's nothing that you're going to go through that God cannot give you the grace to go through and come out victorious. I don't care if it's family trouble, work trouble, government trouble, disease trouble, sickness trouble, wicked people trouble. Somehow we just It's an amazing thing that we sit there and we get to the point of looking at our lives, and we just get so self-focused, and we act like somehow everything we have is of God. Is when we get to heaven, and there's just not enough to go around for us to have anything down here. That's a lie. Romans chapter 8 in verse 31, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Yo, Brother Johnny, you said you were in need of a job, and your Savior's interceding for you. We've had discussions about issues and things that you're having to go through and experience because of other people's wickedness and things like that. We're all there. I'm just using Brother Johnny as an example. But I tell you what, your Savior, He's praying for you. I actually heard a preacher one time say, boy, I wish I could have been like Peter, where Jesus said that he had prayed for him that his faith fail not. Well, if you read your Bible, he's our advocate with the Father, isn't he? He makes intercession for us. And the Spirit makes intercession for us. Just something to think about. Sometimes preachers even make mistakes. They don't read their Bibles like they're supposed to. Gets them in trouble. You know, would you agree with that? When preachers don't read their Bible, it gets them in trouble?
Yes, it does.
Let me amend that for you. When Christians don't read their Bible, it gets them in trouble.
Yep.
But the bottom line is, he says this. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's talking about here, by the way. Not talking about out there. Not talking about when we get to heaven. None of these things happen in heaven. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God and which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, I look at myself and I say, man, I don't deserve God's salvation. I don't deserve His mercy. I don't deserve the least of His mercies. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Brother Paul said. And you know, that's the Word of God. So God was bearing him witness. You and I think we're bad. God bore witness with Paul that he was the chief of sinners. And I know we like to think we're pretty bad. But you know what? If God can save the chief of sinners, He can save your soul. And if He saved your soul, He's not going to abandon you. Isn't it amazing? We believe that Jesus would die on Calvary's cross, bear our sins, suffer the equivalent of torment in hell for all eternity for us. He suffered in ways that you and I cannot even imagine, because we're just so comfortable with sin. In Him was no sin. And He didn't have any sin. Our sin was put upon Him, the sins of the world. And we're so comfortable in it, we don't even understand what that means. Then we think that even though he do all that, somehow he won't give us what he promised. He won't help us when we need him. He's abandoned us. No, he hasn't. He never has. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't it amazing how easy it is us to fall back into that old self-centered lifestyle, to think only about ourselves, to pray only for our needs, to act like salvation doesn't even make a difference here and now. But that's not true. That's not true. Oh man, I look back at that passage of Scripture. When we were yet without strength. I'm still without strength. I have no strength on my own. But I have the power of God. I have no righteousness of my own, but I have the righteousness of Christ. I have no hope. I have no future. I have nothing to commend myself to God except what I find in my Savior. You say, preacher, I know all that. Well, good. Let it do some good. Let it do some good. If you're not saved today, there's nothing more that can be done for you. Your choice is simple. You either trust Christ your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life, or you reject him and you receive the just and due punishment and wages of your sin. For God to send somebody to hell forever, for them to burn forever, for them to them to be cut off from God forever, cut off from everything that's good and holy and righteous forever. How can that be, preacher? Well, I'll give you two things. Man's awful busy trying to run from everything that's good and holy and righteous, isn't he? It has been since the fall, when Adam and Eve, first thing they did was hid from God when they heard his voice. Man's been running away from everything good and righteous. Anything that's good and righteous in this world is not here because of mankind, it's here because of God. Any remnants that we have of decency and righteousness is the work of God, not of man. And I'll simply say this, you just don't understand. How terrible sin is. You know, the funny thing about it is, man, a lot of times I remember watching people sit there and I remember watching TV shows. You ever watch a little old, I think it was a Disney thing they did. It was called Peach Dragon. And you got these people that were trying to capture the little boy, and the little dragon, the mythical dragon, came out and rescued the little boy. And these people are there, and one of them sitting there, and they fall into the river or whatever, and everything, they're all wet, and one of them sitting there saying, we had our bath last month. You know, they're all filthy and everything like that. and there was actually a time where people thought that bathing was harmful. And the truth about it is, it's good, isn't it? It's good to get clean. That's the way mankind is. We just people that live in squalor, they're not concerned about cleanliness, are they? People who live in sin can't conceive of righteousness. Is it any wonder that the more tolerant our world has become of sin, the less tolerant they've become of righteousness? It's no great mystery there, is it? Oh, I'm just simply saying, you don't understand the consequence of sin. You don't understand the terribleness, the awfulness of sin. You don't understand what Jesus suffered for you. And yet He offers eternal life to anyone who'll just believe on His name. Anyone who'll trust Him as their Savior. It's just an amazing thing that God would do such a thing. So what's my hope? Well, my hope is if somebody hears this message, they might get saved. And my hope is if there's somebody that's saved that hears this message, that their heart would just overflow with love for their Savior. That we just look up at God afresh and say, I'm so sorry that I just got on with my life and felt like this just wasn't so important that I couldn't thank You for it every day. Like I said, if somebody come gave you $1 million, you'd probably call them all the time saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can do a lot with $1 million, right? Get all out of debt, get all your bills paid, get some things you'd like to have. Maybe you're in a dire straits financially. $1 million would do you great, a lot of good, wouldn't it? And everything. But you know what? It as thankful as you'd be for that, and you'd be right to be thankful, by the way. I'm not knocking that. But that doesn't compare with salvation, does it? And that $1 million won't last. Used to be the idea that $1 million, woo, that was something. Nowadays, it ain't much anything. Millionaires are a dime a dozen. And they're struggling. But there's no inflation in God's salvation. It doesn't get anything but more precious. Amen. And we ought to see it as such. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know what God spoke to your heart about. I just try to preach what I believe He put on my heart. And I just hope that maybe I could provoke you to love your Savior more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask His help. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you're not saved today, you need to get saved. You can play church all you want, but it won't get you to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. That's it. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. You have to humble yourselves and declare that you need Him, that you have no hope but Him. You need to call on Him and ask Him to save you. And if you're a child of God today, I just pray that today would be the day that you just start loving Jesus more like we ought to. Father, thank You for the Scriptures and thank You for everyone that's here. I just pray, Lord, that You'd help us to see what we need to see. God, You've been so good, and there's so many material blessings, especially here in America, we've been blessed with. We take them so much for granted, but there's so nothing more taken for granted than the sacrifice that You gave for our sins, for a bunch of wicked, ungodly, unrighteous sinners who had no strength. And yet, You loved us and You gave Yourself for us. Lord, help us to love you back, to learn to love you back in kind. Help us to hear the message of salvation, and instead of just saying that that we love to tell the story, that it wouldn't be just a song, that it'd be a reality, that we'd be hungering and thirsting to hear it again and again and again, that we could just never get enough of hearing that Jesus died for us. Lord, please use the message. Bless the people. Bless the preaching and reading of your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.